Well, as we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, this morning we're going to start a small series, about 3 weeks, Lord willing, looking at the passage of Scripture that we all took and adopted as being kind of our foundation Scripture passage for our new mission statement way back at our congregational meeting back in February. And that is Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at these two verses and how it unfolds in the mission statement that we adopted and how we as a congregation can apply it to our life as a congregation and as individual members. As we begin this morning, I'll begin by reading in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And the text we'll actually be looking at, if you're using your Pew Bible, can be found on page 1243. So hear now the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, as we look at these two verses from the passage that we had just read, we pray, Lord, that you would, by your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit, work in our innermost beings, molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ, our head. Lord, may we be encouraged by your truth, and may we be challenged by it, so that we might grow all the more in our walk with you. And Father, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, as we were turning to this passage this morning, Lord willing, over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at how we can take our mission statement in these verses and put them to use in our congregation. This morning, we'll be talking about speaking the truth in love. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at being an encouragement to one another. And lastly, we'll be looking at how this applies to our way of life and what we do. And all the overarching theme is our growth in Christ, our head. We being his body, as Paul points out here. So with that in view, this morning what we will be looking at is for us to be a growing church in Christ, we must speak the truth to one another in love. In order for us to be a church growing in Christ, we must speak the truth to one another in love. Now, before we dive into verses 15 and 16, we first have to set the foundation and the groundwork of the larger context. And that's why I read from verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4. Here, Paul is teaching us, ultimately, about the unity of the body. We see this in verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He then goes on to say, there is one body, there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And so here in these first six verses is the theme of unity. And the unity that we have as a body of Christ with one another is the fulfillment of what Christ said, if you love me, or the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It is the manner of walking that is worthy to what we have been called when we deal with one another ultimately in love. Now, it's not just a unity for the sake of unity. In this unity, we're to be humble, gentle, patient with one another, and love one another. But it's a unity in faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God. In verses 7 through 16, Paul unpacks gifts that Jesus has given the church to accomplish the unity of the faith and to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who the Son of God is. That's why he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. These offices are gifts to the church for the equipping of the church to do the work that the church was called to do. And in this ministry, in these offices, the unity of the faith is maintained if the truth is taught rightly. And we are also then to grow into the knowledge of the Son of God. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? How did he teach us to live? These are all things that we're to be taught and grow in our understanding in and be unified in. Now, we shouldn't think that if we fill our head with just trivia of who Jesus is, and we assent to biblical truth as true, that this is what Paul is talking about. It's not a knowledge which is alone. It's not a knowledge which has no effect on our lives. It is a knowledge that is inherently life-altering, life-changing. To distinguish between just a bare knowledge of God and who he is, and then the knowledge that Paul is talking about in the knowledge of the Son of God that we are to grow in, you could first of all consider in the first instance the demons, as James points out in James chapter 2, verse 19. And if you look at how the demons interacted with Jesus during his earthly ministry, how did they respond to him? They trembled and they were afraid and they pleaded with him not to torment them before the proper time. And as James points out in 2:19, they know exactly who Jesus is. They know exactly who the Son of God is. But they are not saved. They will still be condemned. They have greater knowledge of who Jesus is than any other human being, or any human being, period, in the face of the earth. Now, in the other instance, a knowledge that is effectual. I have a very limited understanding and knowledge of engines. I know the basics and how they work. And I could describe to you the basics of how they work. But that's it. If you ask me to change your head gasket, I'll just look at you with a blank stare. I have no idea how to do that. You see, I have a certain knowledge, a certain degree of knowledge and understanding of how engines work. But that knowledge isn't effectual to actually be able to do something with it, about it. The knowledge of Jesus Christ that Paul is talking about is not simply saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is my Lord and Savior. It also has an effect in our lives as we grow in Him. If we are united to Him, as Jesus Himself says in John 15, if we abide in Him and He in us, as a branch abides in the vine, that branch will grow, it will flourish, it will produce the fruit of the vine that the vine was meant to produce. But He also says in John chapter 15 that if the branch is cut off from the vine, it can accomplish nothing. It does absolutely nothing. The reason we are here, brothers and sisters, that we gather together each week, that we are a fellowship, one of the reasons that we are here is to grow in Christ, to grow in the unity of the faith, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who God is and what He requires of us, but then by the power of His Holy Spirit, to not have it simply be a filling up of knowledge and facts and trivia, but to be a life-altering and a life-changing understanding and knowledge. What happens when you and I walk out these doors week to week? Are you and I changed? Are we different than who we were when we walked through those doors? We are, by faith, meeting with the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. If you look at the pages of Scripture, when people met with the Creator, they did not stay the same. They were changed forever. We get to, in Christ, meet with the Creator of heaven and earth every single week. And it's for the purpose of growing up into Jesus. You know, if you look at, we have some ladies who are expecting here, and we have some young children in our congregation. When babies are born, you know, the whole dimensions of the body, you know, the head takes up a lot. You know, the head is huge. I mean, I remember seeing somebody doing some, you know, computer graphic imagery or like a picture where they took adults and they gave them the same body proportions as a baby. I mean, I don't think any of us have necks that are strong enough to hold our heads. But what happens as a baby grows and it is fed, it is nourished? Its body grows. It changes dimensions so that you and I look like adults and not overgrown babies with large heads and little tiny bodies. That's why we're here, to grow and to flourish, to have the body grow and flourish into the head so that we're not disproportionate. Now, all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying this is the only reason why we are here. I'm saying this is one of the reasons why we are here. To be built up and to grow and to flourish in the knowledge of Christ. That we might be united as a church. Now, having laid that foundation, next, we moved on to how do we then grow? And that's what we'll be looking at over the next 3 weeks. How do we grow into Christ in the knowledge of the Son of God, as Paul is arguing in this text? Well, first, he challenges us not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine and every wind of teaching, but rather speaking the truth in love, in verse 15. And it's really that phrase that we'll be focusing on for the rest of this morning. And first of all, we're to speak the truth in love. Now in John chapter 18, verse 38, as Jesus is before Pilate, Pilate closes that dialogue with a question that's left hanging: what is truth? What is truth? Well, had he been in the conversation that the disciples were privy to between Jesus and his heavenly Father, the prayer of our Lord and Savior, as recorded in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 17, in verse 17, his prayer is that God would sanctify us sanctify them in the truth. And then he goes on to define what the truth is. Your word is truth. That is the truth we are to be speaking here, that Paul is commanding us to speak the truth. Now, we will be, as I said, looking at more specifically how we do this in relation to encouraging one another next week. Primarily, in this first instance, as Paul is commanding us, we're to be speaking the truth so that we might grow more unified in the faith and increase in our knowledge of God. The truth that is spoken of here is truth about God that has been revealed. God, in his infinite wisdom, wrote us a book. And it details throughout history of how he has been working with and interacting with his people. It shows us the unfolding of his plan, and it gives us immeasurable comfort knowing that all of these things that we read about in the Old Testament, the various trials and tribulations that the people of God faced, we're all according to the unfolding plan of God. So what we know of God, what we know of Jesus, we can gain it through what we call the general revelation of God, his created world. But we don't really get to know him and who he is unless we are in his word. We are in the truth. Experience is very valuable. And we learn a lot from experience. And God does teach us through life and the various things that we have endured and the experiences that we have had. But if we judge solely our knowledge and understanding of God just based upon our experience, and if we come to the Word and we see my experience isn't quite matching up to what I see here, although experience is valuable, we must submit to what the Word says over our experience. Feelings are very valuable. God just doesn't want us to have a cold, calculating knowledge of Him, but He wants our innermost being. He wants our hearts. He wants our devotion, our love. But if what we feel is right or good, or what we feel might be what God does, if that contradicts God's word, our feelings must be reined in according to his word. You see, every truth about God that we hold, it must be and it must have a biblical foundation in its context. What we believe and hold true about God must have a biblical foundation in its context. What do I mean by that? Why do I add in its context? The reason is, just look at the temptation that our Lord and Savior endured by the evil one, by Satan himself. What was Satan doing? he was throwing scripture passages at Jesus, trying to get him to go off from his path. And how did Jesus respond? He took those passages and then he put it in its proper context and said, no, this is what God said. I have a professor, and I think I've mentioned this before, but he had a little saying that, you know, a text out of context is a proof text for anything. We can look at a passage of Scripture and just pull it out and develop a whole theology on it that's not according to the Bible. It's not according to the Word of God. When we look at the Bible and we interpret it, there are clear passages which speak plainly to us. But there are those passages that are ambiguous, that are a little bit vague. They're not quite clear. Maybe we don't know the historic setting of it. But what we do in interpreting the Bible is that we take those passages that maybe aren't really crystal clear to us, and we interpret them in light of the passages that are plain, that are completely clear. One way to illustrate the danger of taking something out of context and holding to that as truth. What if I were to proclaim to all of you that I believe that the universe is geocentric, it is earth-centered? What if I were to say to you that, as you know, as I see the evidence, every day I see the sun moving through the sky, but I'm standing still? What would you say to that? Well, yes, that's what it appears to be, and we just take the earth out of the context of what we know of the known universe and the solar system and how it works and how it functions and what we've been able to study through space exploration, or even before that, long before that, in Copernicus. You would see that my limited in taking our Earth out of its context, larger context, has led to an error of understanding. It's important for us to always connect our truths in their context. What does the truth teach us of Jesus? It teaches us that he is the eternal Son of God who came to take away our sin. In John 3:16, in Ephesians 1:1 and following, we can learn those things of our Lord and Savior. And if you are here today and you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, that is what God is telling you today. He is saying, this Jesus is the eternal God. He is my Son. And you must believe in him to have eternal life. There is right and wrong theology. Let us be sure to know the truth, that we may actually speak the truth to build up one another in the faith and the knowledge of God. And our last point, however, this speaking the truth is not on its own. This is essential. It must be in love. It must be in love. Paul says, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that if he were to speak with the tongue of angels or have all of these wonderful spiritual gifts, but yet not have love, it is absolutely and completely worthless. We can speak the truth to someone, but it is not done in a loving and gracious way as God commands us to, with grace seasoned with salt. What does it accomplish? Now, before we speak the truth to someone, a brother or sister, or ministering to someone, evangelizing on the street, let us think, is it my goal here to build up? Is that why I am saying this? Is this why I am confronting my brother or sister who might be in error? And then before we actually speak, let us take a moment and stop and consider, how can I say what I'm about to say to accomplish my goal of building my brother and sister up That is what Paul is talking about here. Building one another up and speaking the truth in love. You know, we can say to someone that we love them, but if our actions say otherwise, what are we actually saying? And even in the words that we use and the tone in which we speak them is important. You know, I can say, I love you. Or I can say, I love you. With all the anger and rage and malice that I can muster. The words are the same. But which one is said in love? Now, if we are the ones being spoken to, if in the instance of a brother or sister seeing something in us that maybe isn't lining up to the truth, to the scriptures, you know, when we are confronted in this way, we can and most likely will react in a way that is, first of all, we take offense. After all, we might be having challenged or being challenged on some of our most foundational beliefs. And those are not easily changed. But if a brother and sister comes to us and speaks in this way, let us first stop and ask the question, why am I offended? Just because we have been offended by something doesn't mean that we've been sinned against. It really doesn't. So we must ask, why am I offended? Why do I take offense at this? But then also, let's be like those who were commended in the scriptures, the Bereans, who took what they heard and always went back to the scriptures to make sure that what they heard was right. Let us go to the scriptures. Say, is my brother or sister right? Do I need to change and grow in this area? As we speak the truth to one another, let us remember above all, if you take anything away from this today, this is the most important. When we speak the truth to one another, it must be in love. And that love must be evident as we speak. It doesn't mean we shy away from the hard task of maybe coming alongside a brother or sister and correcting them if we have to. If we have to. But let us make sure if we do that, that the love that we have for that person is overflowing and abundant, so that we can't be misinterpreted. And yet, even if we did do that, and offense is still taken, I firmly believe that our consciences are clear. We cannot help in all instances of how what we say will be taken, even if we do speak in love. And that's why it's so important. All of this is to say, brothers and sisters, as we continue to look at this text over the next 3 weeks, that for us to be a growing church in Christ, it first starts with us speaking the truth to one another in love. For the purpose of growing in our unity in the faith and growing in our knowledge of the Son of God. But not just a knowledge that is just filling ourselves with trivia, but a knowledge that changes us as we, through one another and through the preaching of the Word, come face to face with our God, our Creator. And He molds us and shapes us by His Spirit into the image and glory of Jesus Christ. So in order for us to be a church growing in Christ, we must, brothers and sisters, speak the truth to one another in love. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be a congregation that overflows with the love of Jesus Christ and the love that we have for one another. May we be a body, Lord, that is continuing to grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. As we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Son of God, may we become more unified in our faith. And may we, Father, declare to the world around us that we are your disciples for the love that we have for one another. And Lord, for those who might be here who do not yet know you, we pray that this love would be seen among us today, and that this love would break through by your grace and the working of the Holy Spirit and bring them to repentance, that they might give their life to you and trust in you. For if we declare and profess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. In the name of our glorious Savior, we pray. Amen.